Today we're going to return to our series in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, also known as Levi, the tax collector. As a tax collector, he worked for the Roman government, robbing Israelites of their money and in the form of taxes. Fortunately, when he was confronted with Jesus, he took the early retirement plan from his business with the Romans. Matthew wrote his gospel about 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. He wanted to record for everyone an account of Jesus' ministry so that people could be certain that Jesus was the Messiah from the line of David, so that people could be reassured that Jesus was the new and better Moses, so that people would be reassured that the very presence of God was with them in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew started by showing how Jesus was connected with the fulfillment of God in the Old Testament in the first couple of chapters, which we looked around Christmas time. And between chapters 4 and 7, Matthew shows how the kingdom of God was being announced by Jesus, ending with that wonderful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. From chapters 8 to 10, we see there's 9 stories that connects the kingdom of God into people's lives, and it concluded with the sending out of the 12 disciples. And we're up to chapter 11 today. And between 11 and 13, which we're going to commence, Alan will be doing chapter 13 next week, Matthew almost pauses in his gospel for us. He gives us a chance to catch our breath, and we are confronted with 3 different responses to Jesus. And in doing it this way, he almost lets us identify with these 3 positions. But now we're either going to think that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Or secondly, we're going to say, well, I'm not actually terribly sure if Jesus is the Messiah. Or we're going to say, and you today will be in one of those 3 positions. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. I'm not terribly sure if he is. Or no, he definitely isn't. But as we think today, I would hope the Word of God will help shape our thinking. We may know the right answer. We might be able to tick the right answer. But I wonder if our hearts and our lives can be aligned more with the right answer. If we can align our lives more with Jesus being truly the Messiah. And we're going to start by looking at a crisis of faith that John the Baptist had. And we're going to read from chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, that's after the sending out, he went on there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When Jesus heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Think back to Matthew chapter 3, where we first came across John the Baptist, his last mention. John's life had been shaped in what could only be described as an Old Testament prophet, like Elijah, like Elisha. He was there preaching to the nation of Israel, and there was a huge success. He was the Billy Graham of the ancient Jewish world, and he saw amazing fruit for his ministry. There was such a movement happening in Israel that it caught the attention of the religious elite, the Pharisees, those who... check this out. The Sadducees came, the religious leaders who were there, they were the aristocracy of the religious class. They were there because of their connections, because of their wealth, because of their family. And John, when they came, had some choice remarks for them. Those who came and turned up in the desert to see what was happening, those who would hear hear John point out Jesus as the one who has come. They hear John point to Jesus as the one who would bring wrath down, the one who would have the axe at the root, the one who would throw those who stand against him in the fire, those who Jesus who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you can imagine the excitement John had when Jesus came. This was the fulfillment of his life's purpose and mission. His own disciples pointed everyone to Jesus. His own disciples, he pointed, go after Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's not me, it's him. And I'm sure John had no problem when he was imprisoned by King Herod, because the time had come. This was only temporary. But then he hears what Jesus is doing. He's teaching and preaching in the towns of Galilee. Galilee was not the center of power. Galilee was the dune side of its time. When the wonderful new age did not seem to appear with the coming of Jesus, when the wrath was not being revealed, when the axe wasn't chopping at the roots, when Jesus was only teaching and preaching in the backwaters of Israel, from his vantage point, you know, you imagine looking out the bars out of his prison, he sends his disciples say, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Let me put words into John's mouth. He was saying that Jesus was a big disappointment. And he was challenging, perhaps, Jesus, step up and do what you're supposed to do. I see this as John's crisis of faith. Much has been said recently about the slogan which President Trump is known for, Make America Great Again. And it's nothing new. It's, in fact, one of the oldest nationalistic ideas in human history. The idea that we want to make our nation great again. Sadly, it's not just limited to nations. It can be in churches too. And when churches can look back to a golden era, and we hear sometimes the older people say, oh, I remember the times when the Sunday schools were filled with kids and there was so much activity and it's no longer, they too say, we want to make this church great again. Well, school... We see that in the Bible too. Do you remember when Israel came back from Babylon and they started building the temple and they laid the foundations? The old people were weeping, not for joy. They were weeping because they'd seen the old temple and this is nothing compared to that. It was a shadow of it. John's crisis of faith was that he thought he was a part of God's plan to make Israel great again. That a messianic king would come and restore the land, restore the nation's glory, restore God's glory in the world. He would overthrow those Roman overlords. And the king that the Romans had put in place, King Herod, he would be thrown out. But he made John prisoner. John had prepared the way. He made the straight pass. The people were ready. The masses were turning from their evil ways. And here is Jesus. He's got the ball, but he's not running with it. You see John's problem? And there he is in jail. I wonder if you've ever had your own crisis of faith. You believe, you expected, you have had the faith, you've worked towards something. You've felt called by God. You've prepared. You've prayed. You've planned. Christian friends are all supportive. And when the time comes, the world just crumbles before you. What do you do? What do you do when God allows the unthinkable to happen? What do you do when your heart and you want that actually Jesus was just a big disappointment? And you want to challenge Jesus to step up and do what he's supposed to do. You want to keep your end of the bargain. You've kept your end of the bargain. You want him to keep his now. But it was good that John sent the disciples to ask Jesus. John sent disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" I don't think John was trying to be an example for us, but this is an example. When we're feeling this, when we know this, when our heart is battling with our mind and we're feeling these things, the best thing we can do is go back to Jesus and ask Jesus. In a film we saw last Thursday, The Insanity of God, Nick and Ruth Ripken were in Kenya as missionaries when their son died from an asthma attack caused by a thunderstorm. Ruth spoke about how she would later open her Bible and read one verse and just weep. Weep, weep. The event focused Nick's mind on asking the question, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? They went to the persecuted church, to leaders who had suffered so much more and interviewed people who had suffered in such hard ways. And they learnt something about God through their suffering. There are no quick fixes. There's no easy answers. But God does not turn away from an honest, broken-hearted person. So John asks Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus doesn't give a statement to be read. He doesn't give a theological paper about why what he's doing. He simply says, "Tell them what you see." And what they see is the promised fulfillment of the promises of God spoken through Isaiah. See these words: "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shower in joy. The joy of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give away. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." John may have gone back to the passage of the Lord, Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." You see, John's problem wasn't that he did not know these scriptures. His problem was he imposed his own understanding, his own desires upon these scriptures. John's problem was that he viewed the scriptures from the hopes and dreams that he had held. They were his desires. Jesus goes on to ensure that the disciples and those around him knew that from those born of women, there had been no one greater than John the Baptist. John was a remarkably godly man, used of God in remarkable ways, but just like other heroes of faith, he was very human. Think of Abraham, the father of faith. Think of David. Think of Elijah. All human, all tainted by sin. All who wanted to shape their will into what God was doing, just like you, just like me, we want to shape what God is doing into our desires and our hearts. We get it wrong, and we're given an opportunity to repent, to think again, to turn to God. We know that there was only one person who allowed God's will to perfectly shape his heart and his desires, and it was Jesus Christ. As he shaped what Jesus did, and we're going to remember that soon with the bread and the juice. Only Jesus could be the one who could usher the new kingdom, so a kingdom so great that he would say that the least of the people in the kingdom of God is far greater than John the Baptist. The least. Our problem, like John's problem, is that we want Jesus to fulfill our desires and our hopes. We want him to be the one who fixes that person we're having trouble with. Do you know that person you're thinking about? That person that you want fixed, that's the one we want Jesus to fix up for us. We want Jesus to take away our sickness, our pain, our suffering. We want Jesus to provide for us the job that we want. We want the house that we want. We want that new mobile phone, the holiday. We want a trouble-free car. We don't only want that. I think, let's be honest, we expect that. I think things don't go our way. We can bring to God our credentials, can't we? Didn't I read the Bible and pray this morning? Why am I having such a bad day? Haven't I been regular to church, God? Even when I could have done so many other things? Didn't I sacrifice for those people just the other week and now look what's happening? Haven't I tried to do the right thing? Haven't I lived my life in service for you? So, Jesus, why didn't it work out the way I wanted? Didn't I deserve that help? When it came to the nation of Israel and the nation's understanding of who Jesus was and the national understanding of what God was doing through John the Baptist, Jesus gives this wonderful illustration. Look at verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? We play the like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to the others. We play the flute for you, but you do not dance. We sang a dirge and did not mourn. For Jesus neither came eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, he is a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proven right by her actions. This illustration shows us that it doesn't matter what era of history you are or what culture you're from, children are the same everywhere, aren't they? We're in the marketplace. It's a busy marketplace. Around the corner, in the shade of the laneway, there are two groups of kids sitting either side with their backs to the wall. They're bored. What do you want to do? Dunno. Hey, let's play weddings. Hey, you be the groom, you be the bride. Jethro, you start playing that song, and we're all going to start dancing. So some of the kids start in, and the flute starts going, and for a short time, but most of the kids aren't playing. And can you imagine that the flute's sort of petering off now and finally stops and the kids just sit down and do nothing. Everyone's bored again. Another kid jumps up and says, I've got a great idea. Let's play funerals. Okay? Line up here. Timmy's the smallest. He's dead. Carry him along. Jethro, start that flute. We want a dirge now. We want that funeral song they always play. Few kids jump up. The Jethro starts playing the dirge. No one's joining in. Then they start arguing about the game. You did because no one joined. You didn't play. You didn't dance. You didn't mourn. You didn't. And they're arguing in the street, in this laneway. And Jesus compares this scene, which we all can imagine, can't we? We've all been kids, we've all been there. This is like the nation of Israel. When John comes and Jesus comes, John comes a very austere sort of a prophet. He's not sort of partying, he's a Nazarite, he's not drinking wine. He's got a demon. Then Jesus comes and he's at the parties with the sinners and he's a drunkard. And what this shows us is that it doesn't matter how God tries to break into the human heart and human lives, we will never be satisfied because it's not about us. We will fight and bicker like children. And finally, it doesn't matter what God is going to do because it's never going to satisfy us. Will not give me that, I'll find another God who will give it to me. I'll make up another God who will give it to me. Matthew has recorded these accounts of Jesus revealing himself as Messiah, revealed to these people who have been waiting hundreds of years for the Messiah to be revealed. The problem is they wanted to shape what it means for Jesus to be that Messiah. They wanted to shape their own understanding. And I have a sneaking suspicion today that we want to do the same thing too. We want to shape, we want to determine what Jesus will be for us. What would it take for you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not measure up to your hopes? Think about it for a moment. What would it take for you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not measure up to your hopes? In the Bible, it took 30 pieces of silver for Judas to do that. Or saying, aren't you one of them? For Peter, it was simply a servant girl saying, aren't you one of them? What about Jesus not healing your child, allowing your child to die? What if Jesus does not heal you from your sickness? What if life doesn't turn out the way you'd hoped for? What if your spouse does not return love in the way that you hoped that they would? What if God does not allow you to see the fulfillment of your lifelong dreams? Will you turn your allegiance to another God that promises to do that? They're hard questions, aren't they? That we do well not to deny battle in our hearts. We're far better to bring them to the light, to allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God to shape Christ alone. For us who seek to rest in God our Father, our hope is not in what we could imagine that God could be. Our hope is in the God who reveals himself to us. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. We can only know God if he reveals himself to us. It's not academics that teach us about God. It's not the intelligence of our world. Because God is so different from us. We don't even have the words to properly represent God. But I love this picture. I love the picture that's presented here by Jesus of the wonder of God being revealed to little children. And how that pleases God. Little children is something that's played out in every family at every time. Because little children accept their parents, don't they? Exactly as they are. Little children will accept their parents, love their parents exactly as they are. They won't put expectations on their parents. Wendy and I have seen this when we receive foster children. Some of those children have been abused in terrible ways, had terrible harm done to them, yet when they're young and they know no better, all they want is their parents. That's all they want. They accept their parents exactly as they are. I look at those parents, I see the horrors of what is done, but the kids just love and accept the parents. If we do that on a human level, think about we're born into the family of. We have differences. We don't have a horrible father in heaven. We have a loving, perfect one who knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly our hearts. He's not only a good shepherd, he's good at being a good shepherd. He's not only a loving father, he's good at being a loving father. And we're far better off allowing God to reveal himself in all his glory and grandeur and to receive Jesus exactly as he wants to present to us, not as we want to change him. We're better off to receive Jesus as Lord who determines every area of our life. Then we can flourish if we don't fight against what he wants to show us. How terrible it would be to reject Jesus because there are certain areas of our life that are not going to expectations. So how do we discover the Father? Verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We look to Jesus. You can't know Jesus without knowing the Father, and you can't know the Father without knowing Jesus. And that's why we encourage everyone to read the Scriptures and to pray. We prepare those books for you. Please take them home, use them. They're a tool for you, not just to complete a task, but to find your joy in Jesus. They are tools for you to find your joy in the Father. We can't be with Jesus physically today as he was 2,000 years ago. We're with Jesus in a far better way today. Better than being. We've been given the eternal words of God, and we've been given the people of God. And Jesus assured his disciples that even just with the Holy Spirit, they're going to be far better off than being with him. So let me encourage you to read more of the Bible, to seek to pray more so that you might grow in your joy of God. That's my prayer for myself, and it's my prayer for you. There is no other answer that we have. There's no other tricks in the bag, okay? There's no other secrets. There's nothing else. We've got nothing else. These three things, the Spirit, the Word, and the Church. A remarkable thing happens when we accept these as gifts, the Spirit, Word, and Church. We draw closer to Jesus, our Lord, and we discover who God is. This is coming true for us. Do we find out? Well, we find these words of Jesus coming true for us. 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Let me add, sick and suffering, sad, depressed, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our final rest. We have nothing to prove. Jesus has proven everything. We have nothing to atone for. Jesus has atoned for everything. We can't do anything to be more acceptable to our Father in heaven. Jesus is our acceptance. We don't. What we do is we find Jesus and he puts his arm around us and we walk with him. He doesn't walk with us, Lord. we walk with him because he's the Lord and he's leading us. He is our good shepherd. Let me just pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful revelation of Jesus that reveals not only Jesus but yourself to us. And Lord, as we walk with Jesus, we want to be honest and bare our hearts. Lord, there are times when we do seek our own desires and our own hopes first. I pray, Father, we'd be honest enough to show Jesus. Lord, help us to see with eyes of faith as we walk with our Lord and Saviour. Amen.